Maybe it doesn't seem as long to y'all. I don't know. But we are going to be in John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 1. So John chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your love and your mercy. I want to thank you that for the message that you've given me this week to present to your people. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit be the one who speaks through me and guides me as I try to explain your message to your people. Lord, I ask that you would raise up a generation that really does believe in you, and that you would help us to show others how to believe in you. So would you guide us in this understanding this morning, and give us grace. And Lord, let your word be blessed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus he's talking to his disciples here. And there is a lot going on. I mean, they've had that Passover meal. You know, we're going to be studying about that, you know, this coming week on Tuesday. But there's going to be they've just gone through that. Judas has left, and he's about to betray the Lord, and a lot of things are just really happening all at once. And Jesus wants to reaffirm to the disciples. He says, "You believe in God. I want you to believe in me too. You know there's a God, but I want you to know that God sent his only begotten Son, and I'm him. Will you believe in me?" And then he starts illustrating a few of the things as you go through the first 14 verses of this chapter. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know." And we assume that if we've grown up in church, that we know the way, that we've been taught the scriptures, that these things are things that we understand. But oftentimes I think that we really don't have the grasp on it that we think. And the disciples were the same way. And one of them was brave enough to say, "Lord," his name was Thomas, "we don't know where you're going. We've never been there. We don't understand where you're going. So if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way?" And Jesus tries to help them understand. He says, "If you know me, I'm the way. I'm the way, Thomas." And Jesus is the way today. If you ever had that question, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father except through the way of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the way that Jesus took? He didn't get out on I-555 and start heading towards Memphis so that he could hit 40. He didn't go that way. Now, if you've traveled that way recently, it may feel like you're headed to the cross because it's so rough. You know, we just went to Little Rock. And I hate it whenever I have to drive down these roads and they put the barriers right on the line. I don't know who came up with the idea that there was enough room between between the dotted lines and the next solid line, and enough room for a car, and then just another line over there. They need to make those things broader. And I think, man, this is scary. It's terrifying. I agree, the road needs work. Well, the way of the cross is kind of like that. Jesus would say it's narrow and it's straight. It's a little bit crooked. That's what that means. It's straight. It's not straight like a straight line. It's straight like a little sliver of water going between these two pieces of land. And it's curvy. And it's narrow. And it seems treacherous. It seems scary. And Jesus said there's few that actually find it. And you know, we need to make sure, do I know the way? If somebody asks me, can I show them the way? Can I actually show them the way to the cross? You know, we think, well, John 3:16, that's all you need to know is John 3:16. Is it really? If that really is so easy, how come we don't have more people acting like they're saved in the United States? Because we see John 3:16 everywhere. See it at the football games. It's one thing to see it. It's another thing to believe it. And then once you believe it, it's another thing to live it, to really believe it, to show it forth in your life. Let me give you an example of some of that. Because I want to ask you the question today. Do you really believe in God and in Jesus? Do you really believe that I can commit my whole life to trust in Him? I commit everything. I'm giving all of my trust is in Jesus. I'm not trusting myself. You know, when I'm driving on that narrow road, I've got a lot of confidence in that vehicle staying straight. But I could tell you, if I'm going too fast, my confidence wanes. If an 18-wheeler decides that he needs to pass me, I'm really losing my confidence. But I need to be able to trust in Jesus, because His way is not like that. His way is different. It may seem, there may be some similarities, but it's different. And I need to make sure that I understand what I believe, why I believe, and how I believe what I say I believe. Because this is what I see from the Scriptures. James 2 and verse 19. Will y'all look at that verse with me? James 2 and verse 19. Here it says, thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. You see that? You believe that there's one God. There's a lot of people in this world that they believe that there is one God. And James says, that's a good start. But let me let you in on a secret. The devils also believe that, and they tremble. So what are you really believing in? Are you just believing that, oh yeah, I believe there's a God, and that's my ticket. I just believe that there's one God. I'm good. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, they know they've got this belief that's called a cognitive belief. That means that they just know it. All you English professors and teachers, y'all get this word. Brother Sean, he loves English. He loves Spanish too. And he likes words like this, cognitive. Oh, I know that word. That not too many people use that. Because we try to teach the kids, that's what you know. You can know about Jesus. You can know about God. You can believe that He exists because you know that. But it's got to go a little bit further than that. It's got to go past just knowing. Because that's just cognitive. Believe that Jesus is God. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Here it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'm glad Paul agrees that there is mystery in the godliness. I don't get it. He's like, great is that mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you know that? Do you have that knowledge, that cognitive knowledge, that this is telling the truth? That God was manifest in the flesh. I believe that about Jesus. I believe He was justified in the Spirit when He died on the cross. That what He did justified people's sins. justified my sins. He was seen of angels. Oh, I believe that. I believe that the angels saw him. I believe that he was preached on unto the Gentiles. It's tough to get past that. I'm a Gentile, and he was preached unto me. And he was believed on in the world. Everywhere you go, that you're going to find people that they say that they believe in Jesus. And that he was received on up into glory. That's just knowledge. You realize that? You can know that. But just because you know that doesn't make you saved. You can even believe that Jesus' work of grace is necessary and sufficient to take care of sin. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." These are good things to know. It's good to know that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That Jesus was that vehicle by which grace came. It's really good to know that. But just because you know it doesn't make you a saved person. This stuff has to be applied. Look with me in one more place. Believe in God's work of rising from the dead. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 15. Says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." See, Jesus wanted his disciples to know something. Wanted him to know that he was the one who was gonna he was gonna lay down his life. He was gonna be the one who ushered in this grace, this mode of grace, salvation. He wanted them to know it. Because one day they were gonna put all this knowledge together. They were going to be able to see, well, Jesus taught this, and he made us to understand this. And then he died on the cross, and he rose. And I know it happened. I saw it happen. He wanted them to know it. But just knowing it doesn't save a person. There has to be something else that happens. It's called an act of volition. The act of the will, where I take the knowledge that has been given to me. You know how people can just grow up in church? Maybe you've known some of these people, that they've been in church their whole life. They've grown up under the preaching. They've grown up under sound doctrine. Their family was led in devotions, and they made sure that their children were in the house of the Lord, and as they grew up, that they continued that practice. And then as they got later on in age, they realized, I knew all of this stuff, but I never applied it to my heart. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've known quite a few people like that. I've known preachers like that. Can you imagine that? You get preachers up here, they're preaching the Bible every single Sunday. And they know a lot of stuff. And they've even told you those same scriptures that I've told to you. Yet they were unsaved because there was an act of will that they never let go of. They were holding on to the reins themselves. Yes, they knew a lot of stuff about the scripture. They knew everything that I told you. They would say, well, I believe it. They believed it because they knew it, but they didn't believe it to the point where they were willing to give up their own selves to it. The act of volition. They only knew Jesus cognitively. You know, I've heard it said that in most people, when they get to the end of their life, that there's going to be 18 inches between them and heaven, the distance from what they know in their head to what's going on in their heart. About 18 inches. And they're going to have a serious problem because they never applied Jesus Christ's blood to their life. They knew about it. They would even tell you, I believe it. And in their minds, they did believe it, but they believed it like the demons believed it. And they would even tremble, and they will tremble. But it doesn't have to be like that. It should be more like the acquaintance of a friend. I don't just know him. He's my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know his thoughts. He knows my thoughts. He has put inside of me the desire to know him better. It's kind of like when people get married. People that get married and they just know each other a little bit. They know their name. They kind of know some of the things that they do. But they never do really get to personally be involved in that person's life and their heart, the decisions that they make, the mindset that's motivating them and that's driving them every day. If that's not going on between a married couple, what you're going to find is a divorced couple really soon. Because they never did give of themselves to each other. They were holding back. One had their career, the other had theirs, and they were going in two different directions. And they knew a lot about each other, but they never did really know each other. Not the way that a couple would be like that. You see, marriage is a picture. Do you realize that? God gave us marriage to paint a picture. That's not really what this world is about. The world is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you get to practice with one person on this earth. That's the way God intended it. That you practice with this person. Because the way that your life with them is supposed to be is the way that your life with the Almighty God is supposed to be. The Apostle Paul will allude to that. He'll tell you, as he's speaking about marriage, and he's like, all of a sudden he just realized, this even isn't even about marriage. It's about the church. And let me tell you, the church isn't just all of you. If you weren't here, and it was just me, that scripture would be about the church. That would be me. And that's how God wants my relationship to be with him. Getting that closer walk each and every day because it's an act of volition. I want to. I give of myself. I'm putting all my wants and desires aside for this person. Yeah, I still have those. And oftentimes we do some of those things together. But if I say, no, I want it my way and my way only, you're not going to see a good relationship. You're going to see one that's on the brinks all the time, struggling to take those next steps. And God doesn't want us to be like that. And until we give in, till we take those steps in that act of volition, we're not saved. Not by grace. Not by faith. We're wanting to be saved by our knowledge. And you can't be saved by your knowledge. You're saved by the act of will, giving in to that knowledge. Let me give you a few verses to help you understand that. Look back with me in John chapter 14. In verse 4. It says, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Do you know it? True belief means that you know that way. that you know Jesus in a personal sense. He's your friend. You talk to Him on a regular basis. He talks to you on a regular basis. He's showing you some stuff. He's leading you. He's guiding you. You know the way. Just like you may know your husband or your wife, like you may know your children, you know Jesus like that. Do you know Jesus like that? Do you want to know Jesus like that? That's an act of the will. You see, if I want to get to know my children better, I'm gonna do some things that interest them. If I want to get to know my wife better, I'm going to do things that interest her. If she's going to get to know me better, she's going to do things that interest me. You know, I found that out when we were courting, dating, whatever you want to call what we did, because I would go to the lake. And when I went fishing back in those days, it was an all-day long event. Until either the boat filled up with fish, or we ran out of light, or Dr. Pepper's, whichever. And she would tolerate it. She would go with me, and she would look like she's having so much fun. Let me tell you, it wasn't the fishing part that she was having fun with. She was just excited that I took her. You know, now, she never goes with me. She blames it on the kids. I don't know. But see, it's because she's like, well, I got to know you then. He's like, we can do some different things now. But that's just how you get to know somebody. Is this guy worth me giving all my time to? I'll go fishing with him and see how he acts. You go on too many fishing trips like that, you'll find out a lot about a person. She wasn't with me some of those days that, you know, I felt like one of those snake handlers, churches. Because I'd throw my fishing bait up in a tree, and I'd get mad at it, start yanking it out, and it's not coming. And that's my favorite bait, so I'm breaking through it and grab a snake in my hand. Yeah, I would never make it good in those type of churches. I think the whole lake heard me that day as I screamed. Anyway, that's probably too much information. But you know, whoever was with me, they got to know me really good that day. How high-pitched that my voice could get. How angry I could get. I don't think she was with me that day. She would have never married me. Next time that happened, I just let the tree have that bait. It wasn't worth it. It was just a little grass snake, but that thing could have been a king cobra. That's what my mind was telling me. But you know, but that's the desire that people would have to get to know their Lord. That they would tolerate, you know, all the ickiness that comes with whatever activity. They don't mind that because they want to get to know Him. Do you know the way? If you could truly believe in that, Jesus has a place prepared for you. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to be there with me. You see, today, we have this building set up. There's buildings like this all over Jonesboro, Arkansas. There's even some storefronts out there that maybe they don't look quite as fancy as this. There's even a few places where people are meeting in houses, or maybe at ASU, or maybe somewhere else, maybe some other gym somewhere. But there's people meeting there because they want to get to know Jesus better. And we can see that there's a lot of people out there that name the name of Christ, that they're not in church this morning, that they're interested in getting to know Jesus is really only cognitive. Because they're like, oh, you know, it's too cold this morning. You know, I liked it yesterday. If they'd had church yesterday, I'd have been there because it was nice. But not today. Today's the day. It's time to stay home. They don't have it in their heart. I know maybe that could touch on some toes to some people. But we need to be serious about what we really believe. Do I really believe it in my heart? Because if I'm going to get to know somebody, I'm going to want to be where they're at. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, that's where I'm at. And I believe there's at least two or three here. There's quite a few here. Jesus is wanting you to get to know each other. Through each other. He says, you're my body. You're my temple. You've gathered in this place. Hey, I'm there. I'm there because I want to get to know you better. And I want you to get to know me better. Do you know the way? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what verse 6 says. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You see, I'm not sure who the author of Hebrews was, but he says Jesus has given us a new and a living way. And we come to him through his blood. That's the way. Do you understand that? Do you know it? Have you actually applied that to your life? This is what he would say. He would say, he's our high priest. And let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that we hold fast the profession of our faith. See, that's what we've got to do in this world. That we've got to get past just the cognitive knowledge of Jesus, and we've got to do the will part. And we've got to let our will be given to Jesus, to be anointed by his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And we hold fast to the profession of that faith, the faith that Jesus Christ gives us. Not mine, it's his. Everything that I have, I must give to him. The scripture would say, if you should gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul, would it be worth it? It wouldn't. But what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to lay up for myself treasure in heaven, because where my heart is, that's where my treasure is going to be. If you're laying up for yourself things down here, that's where your heart is. Your heart needs to be laying up for things up there, given to God. Whatever it is that he wants. If it's my time, I give it freely. If it's my money, I give it freely. If it's my children, I give them freely. If it's my spouse, I give them freely. If it's things that I have, they're his. Does that make sense? That's the act of the will. Because you can know that you're supposed to do that and never do it. Doesn't do you a bit of good. But when you act on it, that's the act of the will. I want to, because he just gave me that ability to be able to do that. And I offer it to him freely. Just like Jesus said, I'm laying down my life. No man's taking my life. Nobody's making me do this. I give of myself freely. And I have this commandment of the Father, that if I lay myself down like that, if I act on that will, that he gives me the authority to take it back again And that's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God gave it to him. You know, and we see that picture in our life. That if we would actually give to God our whole selves, what you actually will see is that he gives more back to you. And we struggle these days. Our whole nation is struggling because our nation has taught us that everybody should be given to us. And they have gladly taken, and they want more. You know, when it seems like people that are begging, they can never be satisfied. But people who are givers, they're always satisfied. And God just keeps filling their cup up. It may not be with stuff, but it may be with that peace that just passes all understanding. I don't understand it. I don't understand how that person can be so satisfied when they look like they have nothing. But it's because they have that peace that only comes from God. Yeah, it's not peace like this world gives, but it's peace that God gives. Yeah, my human heart doesn't understand it. My intellect doesn't understand it. But let me tell you, when I give my heart to Jesus, that's when I understand it. That's when I get it. True belief means that you trust Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and that Jesus' work reveals this. Jesus said, I want you guys to be just like me. I want you to understand that just like I'm in the Father, you could be in the Father. Just like the Father's in me, the Father could be in you. When you act on volition, the act of the will. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. In verse 3 is where we're going to begin. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you see what the act of volition does? It means that I trust in the Lord with all my heart. The evidence of that happening is what it says right here. That it looks like I trust in the Lord every day. How does it look like you trust in the Lord? Good things come out of my life. You ever put your money in the bank account? And you expect interest from that, right? If it's sitting there, you want interest from it. You want something good to come out of it. God has invested His Holy Spirit inside of you. The interest that comes out of that is good stuff. It's not bad stuff. Good water can't come. Even the scripture says, good water can't come out of a cistern. Nor can good water or bad water come out of a fountain. He's saying the two don't mix. You're not going to get good and bad water from the same pipe. Well, unless you're drinking Jonesboro water, maybe. I don't know. But in God's economy, we should see good stuff coming out. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God says, I'm gonna take care of you. I've heard so many preachers say, well, I don't go to that church because I don't get fed there. Listen, when you come here, I hope you're not expecting to be fed by me. You need to be fed by Jesus Christ. He's the one who's supposed to be feeding you. If you're not getting fed, that means you're not doing something right the rest of the week. If you expect the guy up here to be able to just miraculously make you all knowledgeable of stuff, then there's a misunderstanding. You're expecting all knowledge to come from here. But the problem is, it's not the knowledge that you have, it's the will. The will to make sure that you get down on your knees throughout the week. The act of will that says, I'm gonna make sure that I set aside some time to get with Jesus. It's an act of will that does that. You can know all day long, I need to pray more. There's a ton of people, they believe in prayer. They know that they should pray, and they don't. What good does that do? None. There's a bunch of people that say, oh, I need to go to church. They know it, but they don't. It does them no good. They know that they should fellowship with other believers. If they don't, it does them no good. You see, it's an act of will. We have to get moving. Good works come out of a life that's being led by the Holy Spirit. That's not Brother Mitch preaching that. That's the Scripture saying that. He will feed us. And he'll even go on here in chapter 37 of Psalms. He said, you will delight thyself also in the Lord. Do you delight in the Lord? Do you love Him? Do you act like you love Him? You know what you're going to act like? You're going to act like what you love. If I say, well, I love to go fishing, you know what you would see? You would go to my house and you would find fishing poles. You might find a boat. You might even find a couple of minnows swimming around in a fish tank at my house. Because I like to fish. If I love the Lord, you know what you should see at my house? You'll probably see Bibles laying around everywhere. You might see pieces of paper with old notes laying everywhere. Like, Brother Mitchell, you're saying your house is a mess? Well, kind of, sort of, sometimes. But that would be what you see. You're going to see what people love, what they delight in. It's going to be laying around because they use it regular. You're not going to find their Scripture, their Bible with dust on it. You're going to find it probably crinkled pages inside of it, folded pages, a couple scuff marks because they dropped it, because they were trying to carry too many things at once. You might even find a couple Bibles around with pages tore out because their kids got into it when they were little. That's good stuff right there. Because they delight in the Lord. And He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When I came to this verse, I started wondering, is that the desires of my heart? Or is it the desires that God actually put in my heart, and I think they're my own? I think that's more like what it is. That God works through His Holy Spirit, and He puts things in our heart that we desire. And they're from God. And He makes us to desire the same things that He does. You know, I've seen people when the kids come along, that if the kid likes something, like they're starting to get into music, I don't know who likes the music better, me or them, but I want them to like it more. I want them to know how to play the guitar. I want them to know how to play the piano. I want them to sing. And I want to put that desire inside of them because I feel like it's a good thing. Now, if it's becoming theirs, you can tell. You can tell if it's their desire. Because you'll hear all kinds of noise going on it from that person. The one whose desire, that desire is into them. That doesn't mean that they have to do that. But it's my desire, and I'm trying to put it into them because, I don't know, parents do that, don't they? And I feel like it's a good thing, so I want them to know it. But when they get that desire in them, you start seeing it come out. You don't have to make them practice. They want to. You don't have to beg them to do something. They start begging you. Dad, I need new guitar strings or this or that. They want that. I want this type of songbook to practice with. That's what you'll start seeing when that desire is in them. But if something else is their desire, they'll tell you. If it's reading, I want to go to the library. I want to get another book. Or I want this book for Christmas. You'll see that desire. You see, the desires that's in the heart come out verbally. Do you realize that? That's the act of the will that's working in that person's life. If your will is being given to Jesus Christ, you see that same sort of thing coming out. God, would you give me an opportunity to witness to somebody who doesn't know you? Will you this week show me, give me an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ somehow? You see, that's God's desire. You know how I know that? Because His will is not that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's His desire. His desire is that, Mitch, you should grow. You should read. And you'll see, if that's your desire, you'll see I'm looking for something that's going to help me do better, to help me grow. That's what He says. And He'll bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth our righteousness as the light. People will be able to see it. And that judgment as the noonday. It won't be hidden in the dark. It'll be bright and shining. People will be able to see it. And their rest is in the Lord. Just like Psalms 37 says. Wait patiently for Him. He's moving. He's talking. He's working through us. So today I want to ask you something as we close. Do you know the way? Do you really know the way? Not just cognitively, but volitionally. And you see the evidence of that in your life. Because if you just cognitively do, you don't really see any fruit of that. But when it's volitionally, you see fruit. You see what God is doing. You see how He makes you feel. Do you know the way? As the song leader and the pianist come, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that You would just guide us as we go through each and every day. That You will help us to not just cognitively know You, but Lord, help us to give of ourselves volitionally. Help us to let You take a hold to the will that's inside of me. The will that I once had to sin, Lord, let it be for righteousness. The will that I had for my own ways become what Your desire is for me to do. Lord, will you touch my life? Will You touch the life of Your people here? Help us to be those who have given it all to Jesus Christ. Because we know we can't take any of this stuff with us. I can't even possess my own soul. Lord, let me give it to You. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, help them to know. Help them to give of that volitionally. That they would confess it with their mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in their heart that You have raised Him from the dead. And that person would be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, help us to understand that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.